We'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, however, I didn't even attempt to get to this spot, and so we are right on track. This particular story is actually the reason why the title, Too Many Voices, came into my mind in the first place, because this one kind of exemplifies that concept just a little bit more. And last week we began to section a lot of different things we hear, a lot of different varying viewpoints and opinions being thrown at us, trying to get us to go one way or the other. And we looked in 1 Kings chapter 12, and so I want to do a little bit of a quick review about what we did last week so that it brings us up to snuff. Because this story is kind of, I wouldn't say it's the next part, it's the second part of the same story. It all really connects together. Jeroboam is the first king of the northern part of Israel. They have split, and so he is in charge of the 10 tribes of the northern section of Israel, and they have just selected him as king. And he realizes last week in chapter 12 that all of the people in his kingdom are Israelites, and by the law of Moses, they have to go to Jerusalem on more than one occasion a year. But Jerusalem just so happens to be located in the other part of the kingdom that they've split from. And that's a problem. There's no allowance for that in the law. So if they're going to follow the law, as they kind of sort of have been sometimes at least, if they're going to follow the law and do the feasts, which was part of their culture at that point, then they're going to have to go to the other kingdom. And so he feels like that's going to be a problem. That was the first voice we talked about last week, the voice of fear and doubt that comes into our mind, that comes from inside, that tells us that God's promises that are given to me are dependent on my circumstances. God had told Jeroboam if he does what is right and he listens to God, God will bless him and establish his throne. And he knew what was in the law, but he realized, or he thought in his mind, that God's promises wouldn't come true because the circumstances just didn't allow for it. The voice of fear and doubt can tell us that what I can understand is what is relevant. There could have been other things in play that he didn't know. And so then we go to saying, I must fix it myself, because others agree that I have to fix it. There's counselors that said, yeah, Jeroboam, this is what you need to do. And even though he saw some consequences, he felt like they were livable. I can deal with that. So what Jeroboam decides to do in fixing it himself is build his own temples and have his own gods in the northern kingdom so that they wouldn't have to go down to the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam went from hearing the voice of fear and doubt to being a voice telling other people to do what is wrong. And he became the voice of worldliness. And he said to the people, look at the difficulty in serving God. He says to them, it's too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. It's just too far away. Now, Brother Dustin, he's in security this morning. He was talking to me on Wednesday how at the end he flipped to the back of his Bible. The maps are sometimes helpful. He flipped to the back of his Bible and found the map in his Bible that separates the northern and the southern kingdoms. And he mentioned to me, he says, I looked at it, and Bethel, where he built one of those temples, is just not that far away from Jerusalem. And that is the case. Sometimes the world can inflate the problem that there is to be much more than it really is. But either way, he establishes two temples, one in Bethel and one in Dan, on the southern and the northern sections of the northern tribes. And he completely replaces everything. He says, here's an easy replacement because it's too much to serve God. Like, he gave them new temples, he gave them new gods, he gave them new holidays to celebrate, new feasts, and he gave new priests, and so everything was different so that they didn't have to have God anymore because he had their own replacement. But today we're going to see a couple more voices. But the fact that we think that a multiplicity of different opinions makes decision in our lives more difficult, it only betrays that we have not quite yet settled the ultimate question in our mind, is God in charge of my life or am I? If God were ultimately in charge, then the other voices would not make a difference with when we make decisions. The reason we struggle with all the opinions is because God's voice has been placed on equal ground with the other voices of those around us. And we're still trying to decide if God is really our king or not. That's why this whole series is called Kings or Servants, Kings and Servants. There's some people who want to be in charge and some people who recognize that they're not in charge and God is. this, sometimes when we hear all these things, we can identify with the difficulty, saying, I understand it's difficult because there's all these opinions, but that's because we're putting God's opinion on the same level as everybody else's. And then we put it into our court to say that we have to decide which one is actually best, and that shouldn't be the case. Now, this story is really where this conflict seems to come up the most. Now, I don't like to read huge portions of Scripture in order to establish it for the sake of time in Sunday school, because we have a little less time, but I feel like this one lends itself to that. So I want to read chapter 13. I'm going to summarize the story again, and then we're going to see a couple things that we can learn from it. So chapter 13 picks up with Jeroboam right where we left off. He's built a temple in Bethel and in Dan. He's put new gods in there, had new feast days, has new sacrifices, and that's where we find him in one of those temples in chapter 13. So look at verse number 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. That was one of his cities where he built a temple. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, he being the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Let's stop there, and I'll tell you what just happened again real quickly. So Jeroboam is in his temple. He's going to do a sacrifice. There's a man of God from the southern kingdom that comes up and prophesies to Jeroboam, saying, This temple will be destroyed one day because this is against the word of the Lord. One day the priests will be attacked and they'll be burned on the altar. And the person who will do that will be a king named Josiah. Now Josiah wouldn't live for another 360 years from this point. And this prophecy would be fulfilled much later. Jeroboam obviously doesn't like this. And so he puts his hand out and says, Take that man. And when he does, his hand withers up. And he says, and at that same time, the man of God had said that in order to make a sign that what he was saying was true, the altar in front of them would break and the ashes would pour out on the ground. And when his hand withered up, the altar broke and the ashes poured out on the ground. So everybody knows that what the man of God is saying is right. So Jeroboam says to him, Can you ask God to make this better for me? And he does. And he says, Come home with me and I'll feed you and I'll take care of you. And he says, No. God told me that while I'm here, I'm not supposed to eat or drink or even go back the same way that I came. I have to leave. God told me that that's what I'm supposed to do. And so he left. On his way back home is where we find him in the next verse, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Apparently they were there at the temple. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. The father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, Art thou the man of God that came from Judah? He said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said to him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And so he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto thy sepulchre of thy fathers. So it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, that they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt, Bethel. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which had torn him, and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city, and to mourn and to bury him. He laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. It came to pass after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. The last two verses remind us that Jeroboam doesn't do anything different than he did before. Now, there's a lot of interesting things to be taken from this story, but what happens is that this man, and this story has always bothered many people, because there's a lot in there. This man leaves Jeroboam, and the lens leaves Jeroboam for a minute and follows him home. He wasn't supposed to stop or eat bread or drink water or go the same way, and he's sitting under an oak tree taking a rest on his long journey back. And an old prophet nearby comes and sends his sons to tell him, hey, come back to my house and eat bread and drink water. And he says, no, I can't. And he says, well, no, an angel came to me and told me that it was okay. And so he went with him, and he ate bread and drank water. The old prophet tells him that God says he's going to have to be punished because he went back to eat bread and drink water. And sure enough, on the way back home, the man of God was killed by a lion. And this is a very interesting picture. The Bible says that the man of God was lying on the side of the road, and next to him was the lion, and on the other side was his donkey. The lion didn't touch the donkey, and nor is he doing anything more to the man. They're all just standing there by the side of the road in a single file procession as people walk by. And they all saw it, and they deliver the message up to Bethel. And the old man hears about it, brings him back, and buries him. Very strange story. And there's a lot of little things that we can glean from it, but I'm going to try to make sense of as much of it as possible. So first, I'm going to give you the third bad voice that we hear, that we've been talking about. The voice of fear and doubt in our own mind. We talked about the voice of worldliness that tells us serving God is too hard. But then you have a different voice in this chapter, which we can often hear of. And this is the voice of a false follower. A false follower. This is the biggest reason why I acquired the name Too Many Voices, because you see this man hearing something from God and hearing something from somebody else, and he doesn't know what to do with the information. He was not trying to give up the word of the Lord. He was trying to obey it. And then when he had two conflicting voices, he didn't know which one to follow, and he chose the wrong one. Sometimes the voice we get to do the wrong thing comes from our own flesh, and sometimes it's from the world. But sometimes it's not from our flesh, sometimes it's not from the world, sometimes it's from somebody that seems to be, quote-unquote, on our team. They seem to be somebody we should follow. They seem to be a good person. Now, as you really look at the story, the old prophet doesn't seem to be a great prophet for several reasons. The obvious one is because he told him that he got a message from God, and he lied. And the Bible specifically says, but he lied to him. So he's a liar. But a couple other reasons that are interesting. First of all, he lived in Bethel. A man from Judah was called up to prophesy against Jeroboam because of this temple in Bethel. Why wasn't this guy called to go and prophesy against Bethel. He was right next door. He was the one who was local, but he wasn't called. Also, the Bible says that his sons came from hearing the man of God, but his sons weren't prophesying against it either. That means his sons were at the ceremony, attending, for, I guess, the reason everyone else was there. This does not exactly seem like the most influential person in the world, and it's very possible he may have used to be. By this time, a couple generations have passed, but this might be a remnant from some old prophet schools that Samuel had established. I'm not sure. But he may used to have been influential, but he's not. Doesn't seem to be here at the moment. He doesn't seem to be a great prophet, but he says that he is. And it says all of these different things. He was not asking God for what he wanted before he said it. He just said, this is what God wants. He didn't even go to the Lord for it. And so there's a lot of people in our life. They might not necessarily be evil. Sometimes those are the obvious ones. When our flesh tells us something or the world tells us something, those are obvious. But when they appear to be good, but they're telling us something that's equally wrong. This could be somebody who is in your family or somebody who you might even know that's a good Christian. And there's nothing inherently wicked about them or even necessarily maybe the way that they're living. But they're still trying to counsel you about the wrong way to live. And there's a couple things they might say that will make us feel more comfortable with them. Letter A. What are some things that the voice of a false follower might say? I know God's voice as much as you. I know God's voice as much as you. This is what he said, verse 17. It was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest, the prophet said. And then the old prophet says to him, I am a prophet also as thou art. Oh, okay, well then never mind. Do you see this flow in the conversation? God told me this. And he says, yeah, well, I'm a prophet too. So now suddenly his voice is on par with it because I know God's voice as much as you do. See, it's really hard. And the assumption that we get swept away with is that he knows as much, maybe more of God than we do. If you study logical arguments, one of the informal fallacies you can make is an appeal to authority. Just because somebody important says it or somebody who's smart says it doesn't necessarily make it true. And if you're trying to discuss the validity of a certain argument, you don't just say, well, they said it. Oh, okay. Well, then never mind. But sometimes that's how we live. And what's worse is sometimes the authority people appeal to is themselves. Well, I have these credentials, and so therefore you must listen to me. I have been around a long time. I've studied the Bible a long time. I've been in church a long time. I've been saved a long time. And that should make us wonder whether or not what they're saying is true. But if God says one thing and they say another, then what man says is always wrong, no matter where it comes from. And that's why it is so important for us to know our Bibles ourselves. Because we can get swept away with what good people will tell us because they start to trust themselves because they're good Christians. This is where we go on to next. Letter B. I know God's voice as much as you. God is okay with what I say is best. God's okay with it. I'm sure it'll be fine. Verse 18. He said to him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now, there is a really big discussion in all my commentaries about whether or not this guy had malicious motives or not. But there doesn't seem to be any indication that he was actually out trying to get him. I think when he said to him, from the flavor of his speech and the way that this all interacted, it appears he actually has this young prophet's best interest in mind. And he says to him, oh, no, well, God says it's all right. But it wasn't true. He just invokes the name of the Lord to get this prophet to do what he obviously should have been doing in the first place, is because she's going to go a long way. He needs to eat. He needs to drink. And if he's not going to listen to anybody, I'll just tell him God says it's all right with it. A long time ago, I talked about how oftentimes we can just stamp God's name to what we do. We can say anything or do anything or advise anybody in any way, and then we feel like it makes it all better if we just say that this is what God would want. And then we just throw his name on it, and then it all goes away. God's okay with what I say is best. God told me this, or this is what the Bible says, even if it doesn't say that. When somebody says, well, the Bible says, I want you to really start to get into the habit of asking yourself, where does it say that? Because too often we just say, oh, somebody told me the Bible says that. And they kind of sort of paraphrase one passage that talks about something else. And now we're making big life decisions on that. Or maybe they'll say that the Bible says it, and it does, but it's very misapplied, very out of context. That's why it's so important for us to know what the Bible is saying. And what happens is then over a course of time, spiritual authorities will begin to say something, and then what we're living by is the opinions and the doctrines of men, not what God is teaching. That's what Jesus warns about in Matthew 15. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There is a debate about whether or not he was being malicious, but even if he did have good motives, maybe he did mean well. Maybe he did have his best interests in mind. But this is why this point is so vital. It is not our job to discern between all these voices to decide when they're fair or wise or accurate. It's our job to know what God's voice is and be able to recognize that when it comes from all those sources around us. And this man, he knew exactly what the voice of the Lord was. And that's the interesting thing about this story. He doesn't seem to be under the impression that he's not sure what God wants from him. He knows what God wants him to do. And so when this man who seems good tells him the opposite, then he knows that it is wrong because he knows what God has said. Pastor often tells this story about when he was much earlier in his Christian life, when he was having a job offer given to him from a Christian school. And a good, well-meaning, older, been saved a lot longer, knew their Bible a lot better, had probably been in church a lot longer, said to him, that's not what God wants you to do. And it's very difficult for us to look at that and say, well, then what do I do? What does God tell us to do? That's what we do. And so that's the last voice in our situation, and this one follows all of it. And what we're going to get to next, and I'm going to try to answer a few of the questions, because a few questions come up, but if we see it from this perspective, I think it'll help us. Number four. The last voice in all of this is obvious, the voice of God. We have the voice of our own fear inside, our own flesh. We have the voice of the world telling us that it's too hard. We have the voice of somebody who says that they're a Christian and they're trying to get us to do the wrong thing. And then in the midst of all this, you have what God is saying. Now, through this, we're going to back up a little bit. But through all of this in Jeroboam's life, Jeroboam has been told what to do. What does God say? Letter A. Here is the truth. Obey it. He does not really mince words. God does not try to be nearly as ambiguous as we try to make him out to be. Usually when God tells us to do something, we try to make it sound like it's too difficult to understand. And so when we disobey, it's not our fault we did something different. But the reason it's too difficult to understand is because we're trying to mix it and mingle it with our opinions and the opinions of people that we respect around us. And then it becomes confusing. But it's not God's fault it's confusing. It's our fault that we're trying to mix it all up with so many of the other things around us. And so God gives us the truth. It's our responsibility to obey it. God gave clear instructions to Jeroboam at the beginning of his life. In chapter 11, when he first talked to Jeroboam, he sent a prophet of God, Ahijah. We'll meet him again, by the way. We're going to get to him next chapter. But the prophet Ahijah comes to him and says, it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. The end. There it is. I've told you what to do. Obey it. He did not know what God wanted. What about all the people? Jeroboam, the new king, the king that they loved, they had high hopes for. He's going to be more helpful for us. He's going to be more lenient on us. He's going to be a wise and a good and a benevolent king. That king comes to them and says, it's too hard for you. You know how you didn't want things to be hard on you? You know how your king didn't want to be difficult on you? Well, I'm going to be easy on you and tell you you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. You can just go to these temples I built up here and it'll be easier on you. What happens when our good king says that? Well, then we listen to what God says when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, or not make any graven images. They already knew that. That was already in their law. This was not a difficult decision to make. God said, do this, And Jeroboam is saying something else. They loved Jeroboam. He was their hope. But now he's telling them to do something that's opposite. So that's not a difficult decision to make. God gives clear instructions to this prophet we meet in chapter 13. It's obvious in verses 8 and 9 when Jeroboam tells him, come back to my house. It's obvious the prophet knows exactly what God wants him to do. God told me not to eat bread, not to drink water, and not to go back the same way. That's what God wants me to do. And we're too busy spending our life. Well, what about the people that say this? What about my friend that says this? What about this person I looked up to that says this? It doesn't matter. What did God say? All these people got very, very clear instructions, and they all disobeyed them. And at first, when we read the story, we can sympathize with the conflict, but when we actually go back and see what did they know God wanted from them, the conflict only comes because we're lowering the value of God's words. Philippians 4 says this, talking about the things that they've seen and heard, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with it. You've heard it, you've seen it, you have it, so do it. God says, here's the truth, obey it. Letter B. God says, you cannot win against God's word. You cannot win against God's word. When you do your thing, you're not better off. That's just a side note that I thought was interesting. Remember in verse number 4, where Jeroboam is told by the prophet that this will come to naught. Your altar will be destroyed, your temple will be destroyed, your priest will be gone, and he lifts his hands up and says, take that man, and then his own hand withers. It wasn't a coincidence that the hand that pointed to take the prophet telling him the truth was the one that withered up. There was a very obvious message that was being given there. You don't win just because you're the king. You don't have more power than the word of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter that all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Why does he compare him to grass? Because the grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Everything is perishable, but you cannot undo the word of the Lord. Just because you decided that God is wrong and you are right does not actually change the fact that that's ridiculous. And it doesn't actually change the fact that you're destroying yourself. And just because Jeroboam didn't like it and felt like he had an authority to stop the word of the Lord didn't change the fact that the prophecy would come true and Jeroboam had no power over that. You do not win against God's word. Letter C. The voice of God says that obedience is not based on understanding. Obedience is not based on understanding. When we go to the prophet, the man of God from Judah, one of our biggest issues with this story begins with the fact that the specific command that God had given to him makes no sense to us. Okay, Jeroboam, don't worship other gods, serve me, do what is right. I get that. But then you have this prophet from Judah who's told not to eat bread or drink water or go back another way. And so all the commentators try to figure out the reason why this is true. Why do we do this? Because we're trying to legitimize the weight of the scenario. We're trying to say, this is really important because, and so we'll say things like, well, Bethel's filled with apostates and people leaving the worship of the Lord, so they shouldn't be associated with, which is what you would do when you would eat bread and drink water with them. And you shouldn't go back the same way because the people that wouldn't come see you come up, you'd be safer if you went to go by people who haven't heard about it yet. There's all those things. Maybe, maybe not. But why do we try to come up with the reasons? Because we feel bad for this prophet. Because we'll talk about the last part of the story when we get there. But we start off our problem with it by saying, well, that's not really a big deal, though, is it? I mean, suppose he did eat bread, and suppose he did drink water, and suppose he did go back the same way. Then what? I mean, what problems is he creating by doing that? And then we start to legitimize his disobedience because we don't understand why it's important. And too often, like children, we get mad at God for telling us that we're wrong or that we see consequences for it because we don't understand why it's a big deal. I was I heard a story that Brian Fleck, you know him, he sits over here on Sunday mornings. He was talking about how his son, the one that passed away, Timothy, when he was really, really little, he had a, they were making popcorn on the stove, because that was back before, you know, you just threw it in the microwave and walked away and came back and you had a full thing of popcorn. He had popcorn on the stove. And his son, was he was helping him doing, he was teaching him how to make the popcorn and all the things are going. And then he wanted to reach out and touch the pot, to which his dad said, no, don't touch the pot. And he smiled like he didn't think that he actually was serious, like they were just joking around. So he reaches out to touch the pot again. He said, no, Timothy, don't touch the pot. And he smiled again like he wasn't being serious. And he was going to reach out the pot, like, no, Timothy, if you touch the pot, you're going to get burned and it's going to hurt. And he didn't believe him. And so he says to him, now I'm going to tell you something. I can't stop you from touching that pot because you're going to have to figure out that this is wrong. So I'm telling you, don't touch the pot. I'm telling you not to, and that it will hurt. But if you want to touch it and not agree with me, I'll let you. And so he waited. And so Timothy reached out, and he touched the pot. And then he grabbed him and put his finger under the water, and then he looked at him like he was mad at him. I cannot believe you didn't let you let me do that. And he says, you're mad at me, aren't you? You know, you think you're smarter than me, don't you? Yes. Are you smarter than me? No, I'm not. But they say that's how we act with God. God says, don't do this, it'll be bad for you. And we don't really think it's a big deal. And then finally when he says, okay, you've decided that you're right and I'm wrong, I'm going to let you try it once and see how it goes. We look at God and said, what was that about? This isn't that big of a deal, is it? And that's how we live our lives. We legitimize our disobedience because we think that obedience is only necessary when we understand why a certain command is in place. As if we know enough of what's going around in order to understand the ramifications of the decisions that we make. See, what all of you are expecting me to do is finish this lesson in telling you why eating bread and drinking water and going back another way was important. And I'm not going to do that because I don't know for sure. But what I do know is that he knew exactly what God wanted him to do, has already defended that he won't do it, and then chooses to listen to something else later on when somebody says that it's okay. But there cannot be debate of the fact that he knew that's what God wanted. Too often, that's what we do. We expect to get to the end and say, I know what God wants, but I only obey when I know why. Because Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are higher than our ways. So we just need to live in recognition of that. If God says that something is important, we just have to trust him, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. And in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And not be wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8 says, and then it will be health to our navel and marrow to our bones. If we're not wise in our own eyes, we'll be better off. Letter D. God says that consequences come when you don't obey. They do. Consequences come when we don't obey. This is the message that the prophet gave to Jeroboam when he first arrived. In the beginning of chapter 13, I told you not to do this. I told you to follow me. And in verse 2, he walks up to him and says, your altar will be broken down. Your priests will be burned. This will not come to fruition. This is what happens because of your disobedience. This is the same message that the old prophet gave to the young prophet on the way back. Because you didn't listen to me, then you'll be punished on the way back home. Now, God can speak through anybody because there's also a big debate. Why did he speak through the old prophet? God spoke through a donkey, so I guess he can talk through anyone. And I do think that the old prophet used to be a prophet, and he may have realized how much damage he really did. But too often, we want to do what we want only when we understand, and then when problems come, we're like, well, that shouldn't arise. Consequences shouldn't be associated with this. I think I should just go off with saying I'm sorry, and nothing bad actually happened. I was talking to the teenagers this past week about Saul. When he was disobeying the Lord and he's talking to Samuel and he says to Samuel, I have sinned, yet honor me now. These are the exact words that come out of his mouth. I did what was wrong, but just don't make me look bad. He says to David when he tries to kill him, and then David shows him that he's not trying to kill him back. He says, you are right, but swear to me that you will do this for me. We just expect that no matter what we do, everything's just going to turn out okay. We get to pick our actions, but we don't get to pick our consequences. We want to get mad at the old prophet as if it was his fault, and the fact is, he didn't do what was right, but it was the young prophet's fault because he chose not to obey the word of the Lord. we have to stop thinking about everybody else's reasons why they've influenced me to do what is wrong, because it's our decision to do what is right. And that's what it teaches next. Letter E. God's voice informs us that no one is exempt from the effects of sin. No one. Why does this story show up? Because it's attached to Jeroboam. This isn't just an extraneous story that got thrown in there. This has to do with the message given to Jeroboam. The prophet of God comes to Jeroboam and says, because you have sinned, this will come to naught and be destroyed, and people will die. And that same prophet informs Jeroboam that he is given a command from the Lord not to eat bread and drink water. And on the way back home, he ate bread and drank water. And so he got consequences for not doing what was right. And there was problems, and people died. The message he gave to Jeroboam came out in fruition in his own life. Nobody is exempt from it. Righteousness is not a commodity. You don't buy righteousness and spend righteousness. We earn money and we spend money, and when we decide to spend, we lose some, but then we always have some left over. You don't do things for the Lord and do things that are right in order to gain a bank account with him that you can cash in every once in a while and then be exempt from it because you still have a surplus left in your account. God's not okay if you say, well, I've done enough right things so I can afford it to do what is wrong. That's what we want to do with this prophet. He's done enough good things so he can afford the sin. And that's not the case. No one is exempt from the effects of sin. 1 Peter 4 says this, time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Proverbs 11 says this, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. This was a very big message to Jeroboam. He was trying to make a point to the king and thus to the rest of Israel that if he would be judged for his sin, then so would they. I'm going to get to my last point to try to answer the last question, my last biggest concern, and we'll be done. Letter F. God's voice says, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. The last and probably biggest concern with this story is the obvious fact that at the end of the story, you have an old man and a young man. The young man has already said, I will obey the voice of God and not go home and eat bread and drink water and not go the same way. The old prophet goes to him and lies to him. So we can start saying it's the old prophet's fault. And then you might concede with me throughout the course of this lesson, well, I guess it's not the old prophet's fault that he lied to him. It was the young prophet's fault that he disobeyed. But the fact is, we wouldn't be asking any more questions if both of them remained alive, would we? If at the end of the story, the young prophet didn't see any consequences and the old man didn't see any consequences, we probably wouldn't be worried about the story anymore. But our biggest issue is the fact that the young man, who seems to be more righteous, sees consequences, but the old prophet doesn't. And so this is where we want to say, well, where are his consequences? You want me to flip somewhere into 1 Chronicles and tell you, and then it says the old man died by a bear, and now we're all okay intellectually. But that's not what happens. These two characters disappear from the pages of history, and the one seems to get no consequences, and the other one does. How could the man of God get greater consequences than the one who did seemingly more of what is wrong? And this is the reason why the story is here. He made a very important statement to the king and to all the people watching him build this temple. This man of God has put himself out there to say, God wants you to obey, and when you don't, there is consequences. And now that message is not only attached to him, but it is directly true and directly from the Lord. That same man goes home and disobeys God's word, and people from Bethel know about it. If that man gets home and no consequences are given from the same thing he told Jeroboam, God has told me to do this, then his message has just been made of none effect. He was attached to the message of God, and so in order to protect the truth, God had to make sure it was very obvious his message was true. And the best way to do that is to exemplify it in the life of the person who disobeyed it right afterwards. See, the fact is the old prophet didn't have the message of God attached to him. He wasn't doing what was right. He wasn't obeying God. And so when he did what was wrong, God can deal with him in mercy. But the fact is when much is given to something, to someone much is required. Think about it this way. Suppose two people fall into sin deeply. One of them is a church member and one of them is a pastor. What are the ramifications of the one for the pastor as opposed to the one who has just gotten saved? To whom much is given, much is required. The word of God is attached to the pulpit and to the things that he said, and so in order to protect the truth, God has to make it very big and very obvious that it is not okay. And the fact is, we really think that we're too busy buying our way out when God says righteousness is important, especially to those who claim to say that it is true, especially to those who are saying it. The consequence, therefore, was greater for his disobedience because the ramifications of his disobedience was greater. And so the effect of the consequences had to be greater as well. In Luke chapter 12, it says this, and I'll be done. Jesus says in a parable, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." God's voice is important. Stop living your life trying to weigh everyone's voice. You're going to get a lot of them. Everyone's going to be calling you from their booth at the fair, telling you to go visit them. And we have to decide that we just need to listen to God and do what is right. Let's pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word. And even through difficult passages, help us to see the truth you're trying to communicate to us in very obvious ways. And so, Lord, give us the wisdom that we need to understand it. Pray that you would be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear from in just a moment. You'd meet those according to your will. We praise in your name. Amen.